Revelation and chapter 2. If you've been the last few Sunday evenings that I've been here, you know that we have been looking at God speaking to the seven churches. We started off by saying that we have a God who loves to speak to people, who wants to communicate with us, who wants us to listen to him and talk to him and receive from him. And then we talked about the Lord Jesus, who is the one who is the Word, and how great he was. And we looked at the description of him. And then last time, we looked at the letter to the church in Ephesus, which looked as if it was such a good church, but yet it had lost its love. Lost its love for God, lost its love for each other, lost its love for a needy world. So tonight, it's a very short reading, only a few verses, but we're going to read the letter that was written to the church in a place called Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last." If you remember, we said at the beginning that every attribute of Jesus that we read in chapter 1, at least one of them is mentioned in every letter. So in chapter 1, we have Jesus saying, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one, I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore." Here in the letter to Smyrna, "I am the first and the last who died and came to life again." So he's letting them know who he is. He's the same person that John saw the vision of in chapter 1. "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." This is the word of the Lord. So the letter to this place called Smyrna. Smyrna was a city that was 20 miles away from Ephesus, so not too far from the first church that had a letter. It was a city of trade, it was a city of harbour, and there was a hill called Paphos, and it was covered with temples and big buildings. And it was known as the Crown of Smyrna. So this great big hill with all sorts of important buildings on the top. The Crown of Smyrna. Jesus later on talks about a crown for the victor. It was a city that had been built 1,000 years BC. In 600 years BC, it had been destroyed. It had been dead for 400 years, and then it had been rebuilt. What does Jesus say? He's the first and the last, the one who died and came to life again. He's using pictures that these people in Smyrna can understand. So it was an old city. It had been great for a while, then it had died. Now it was back to life again. It was a city that was faithful to Rome. It built the very first temple to the goddess Roma. So it was anti-Christian. It was a city of culture, and it was a city where many hostile Jews lived. They were the ones who the writer says, Jesus says, there are some people who say they're Jews and they're not. They're a synagogue of Satan. They're doing what they think is right, but actually what they're doing is totally opposed to God. So this is the place where this church is. can imagine how difficult life must have been. Surrounded by people worshipping a pagan god, surrounded by Jewish people who are hostile to them, surrounded by a culture that knows nothing of the God of love and grace. And Jesus speaks to them. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the A to the Z, the beginning and the end, the eternal one, no beginning, no end, the great I am. He speaks to this church. He was the one who died and came back to life again and lives forevermore. And he says this, I know. I know all about what's happening in your life as individuals and as a church. I know your affliction, he says. I know that you're suffering. What do they experience? Affliction means crushing pressure. They were being pressurized day after day after day, perhaps to conform to the culture of the day. Do we know about that? Being pressurized to conform to the world and the way that people expect us to live. They were experiencing pressure, perhaps, to bow down to the Roman God. They were experiencing pressure to give in to the hostile Jews. They were facing affliction, trouble, and stress. Maybe we don't experience that in quite the same way, but I'm sure each one of us here knows what it is to experience pressure, stress, trouble. The temptation to conform to the world when Jesus wants us to be transformed. They were afflicted. They were poor for the most part. Why? Because a lot of the people who met in the church in Smyrna were low class. They would have had their possessions stolen because they were Christians. And because they were Christians, people wouldn't trade with them. Or they couldn't trade with other people because of the idolatry that was involved. So many of them were poor. And they were slandered by the local Jewish population, who said all sorts of things about them, which sounded as if they could be true, but actually were not. First of all, they said, you know those Christians? They're cannibals. They eat the body and blood of Jesus. They're cannibals. Doesn't tend to go down very well, does it, in a city? If you think you've got a group of cannibals living next door to you, they're cannibals. They're immoral people. They have these love feasts. They're homebreakers. They split families. Some people believe and some people don't. It's not like that in Rome. We all worship the same God. Some of them were criticized for being atheists, because they didn't worship idols. If you haven't got anything that you can see to worship, then you're not worshiping God, so you're an atheist. They were politically disloyal because they said, Jesus is Lord. And they were revolutionaries who went around saying that the world would end in flames. And all these things were twisted to make it look as if Christians were the enemy and the bad guys. The church was battling difficulties from the outside. The letter to Ephesus was written to a church that had difficulties from the inside. They weren't persecuted, but they just weren't that good on the inside. They'd lost their love. But this church, we're not told anything about how the church was getting on, whether they were good or whether they were bad, whether they were successful, whether they weren't. But the problems are coming from the outside. And there would be times of imprisonment. The term 10 days doesn't actually mean literally 10 days. It's a way that of saying for a short time there would be persecution. And there might even be death. And the instigators of all this trouble were the local Jewish population. Again and again, if we read the book of Acts, we read that every time the gospel was preached and people were saved, along came a group of Jewish people and stirred up trouble so that the apostles had to leave. They think they're doing God's work, just like Paul, but actually they're not. So Jesus knows all about this church. He knows that they're afflicted. He knows they're under pressure from outside. He knows they're poor. He knows they're threatened with persecution and even death. And he comes to them and gives them comfort. How does he give them comfort? What does he say to them? He says, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is with us all of our life to the end of the age. As I said before, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of the alphabet, the great I am, the one who has no beginning and no end. And he promises that he will be with us. Hebrews chapter 13. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Jesus is the first and the last. He promises he will be with us, not only through our lives here on earth, but forever. Isn't it amazing to know that he will never leave us, never forsake us, that he walks beside us? Sometimes I go and take meetings and I talk about the fact, and I always get it wrong, that Jesus is always there with us. He's on our right, I have got verses for all of these. He's on our right hand side. He's on our left hand side. We walk under his shadow. He is above us. Underneath are his everlasting arms. He is around us and in us. So can we ever be alone? He will never leave us because his spirit lives in our hearts. And he says that I am the first and the last. So you can trust in me. He says, I am the one who died and came to life again. He says, you know the history of your city. It was alive and it died and it came to life again. Well, my life is even greater than that. I know what it was like to experience suffering. I know what it was like to be persecuted. I know what it was like to be hated, condemned to death. I know what it's like to die. He experienced life at its worst and the bitterness of death. But he has conquered and he is alive forevermore. And he will never die again. And he has the power to defeat death and sin and hell. And he says, you are going to suffer. You're suffering already. And you're going to suffer some more. Some of you are going to go to prison. There will be persecution. And there may even be death. But I can promise you that I understand, that I care, and that I will be with you. You know, following Jesus does not mean that we are safe from all troubles and trials. Sometimes it means you get more. We only have to read, don't we, in our local newspapers, in our world newspapers, to see that being a Christian sometimes brings a lot of trouble. We need to pray, don't we, for our brothers and sisters across the world who, meeting like this, can be carted off to prison. We need to think about that lady who's been sentenced to death in Sudan for being a Christian. We know that they're going to keep her in prison until her baby is born, and then in a couple of years' time they say they're going to hang her. Why? Because she has supposedly left the Muslim faith, which she says she never belonged to anyway, and is a Christian. We think of our brothers and sisters in Vietnam who meet together under pain of torture and death and imprisonment. We think about people in our own land who take a stand for what they believe the Bible says is right and wrong and lose their livelihoods. Yes, being a Christian is wonderful, but it can also be hard. But Jesus here says, be faithful, because I know about it. Sometimes we wonder why God just doesn't get rid of all the problems in our lives. Maybe it's to help us grow closer to Him. Maybe it's to be a witness to others. We don't know, do we? But we can trust Him. And we can be sure that it's not because He doesn't care. Not because He doesn't understand, because He does. And He says to these people here, don't be afraid. You know, I think I might be afraid if I thought I was going to be thrown into prison. I think I might be afraid if I thought I was going to be persecuted, even if only for a short time. And I might even be afraid if I thought that someone was going to come along and kill me for standing here and preaching. He says, don't be afraid, because I will be with you. Like I was with Stephen when he gave his life, I will be with you. Yes, he was with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were rescued. But he was also with all the people that we read about in Hebrews 11, the ones who wandered around covered in sheep's clothing, the ones who hid in caves, the one who were sawn in two, the ladies who lost their husbands. Was it because Jesus doesn't care? No. He is faithful because He understands. We always used to sing when I was younger, perhaps a hymn that some of you remember too. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. So He reminds them that they need not be afraid and asks them to be faithful. He also reminds them that they're rich. He says, I know that you've got poverty, but you're rich. Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? They're poor because they haven't got very good jobs, or they're not being traded with, or because their stuff is being stolen, or they're being thrown out of their houses, or because they're in prison. But He says, you know that in the important things in life, you're rich. And in some of the verses that Paul writes, we can be reminded too that although we may not have earthly riches, we have heavenly riches and all that God wants to give us. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace which he lavished on us. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We are rich. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. My God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory. We were singing earlier about the Father of heavenly lights who doesn't change, and he gives us all good things to enjoy. Yes, we may not have the £1 million house. We may not have the £500,000 ring. We may not have a gold-plated yacht. Although what the point of that is, I'm not quite sure. But we have the riches of God through Jesus. We always used to say that about grace, didn't we? That it was God's riches at Christ's expense. We can be rich when we put our trust in Jesus, spiritually rich. So we may be poor, but we are rich. We may be persecuted, but we are not alone. This is what Jesus says to this church. And he promises that even though they may suffer and die physically, they will receive the crown of life. He says, be faithful, you'll get the victor's crown, the crown of joy and victory. Apparently in those days, if you won the games, Olympic Games and the Pan Greek Games, you would win a crown. Might have been made of laurel leaves, or if you're exceptionally fortunate, it was made of celery. Now, that doesn't quite grab me. I don't think I would really like to win a crown that was made of celery. One, it would smell, and two, it would go off. But apparently that was what they used to win, a crown. Can you imagine a crown of celery on your head? It would be very strange. Perhaps you can try it next time you make a salad. But you know, this crown of celery. It was supposed to be wonderful. Didn't last very long. If you were lucky enough to get the laurel leaf one, I suppose it might last longer. Apparently at the end of his term of office, the magistrate would get a crown. Here the Lord is saying, whatever happens, when the time comes for you to join me, I'm going to give you a victor's crown, a crown of life, festal joy in the presence of God. There's going to be fullness of joy. And it won't be a crown that withers and shrivels and smells and looks peculiar. It's the crown of life, the crown of glory. And nothing, he says, will separate us from the love of Christ. Neither this death or the second death. If we love Jesus, there's no second death for us. We won't be separated from him. We'll be with him forever. And no one and nothing will ever hurt us again. And so he says, if you've got ears, listen. If you've got ears, listen and take it in and remember what I've said. That on those days, when you're feeling stressed, afflicted, pressured, I'm with you. On those days when you're feeling poor, remember the riches of Christ. On those days when people slander you and say all sorts of things about you that aren't true, don't be afraid. Be faithful. Be trusting. And you will be with me forever. You know, we often quote those verses in Romans, don't we? I think somebody read them this morning as we were bringing our verses. But these verses would have been suitable for this church in Smyrna, and they're suitable for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I wonder if the people in Smyrna ever got to read that. I don't know. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, the events of our lives, the things that go on, the things that we have no control over, angels, demons, the present, anything that's happening now that we don't like, that we can't come to terms with, that we don't understand, the future that we don't know yet, any powers, height or depth, and just in case there's something that we can't think of, anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As he said to the church in Smyrna, Jesus says to us today, I know all about you. I care about you. I will be with you. And one day, you will be with me forever, wearing that crown of life. Amen.